All right, welcome to Table Talk, everybody. My name is Brent Kuhlman. I'm here with Adam Aline, and this is your healthy theological radio addiction. We've been rejoicing in the gift of the Lord's Supper, and I say gift on purpose because it is. It's a gift from the Lord to us, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. You know, Adam, it's really interesting. We looked at the biblical text, Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 10. And so based upon those texts, you know, the small catechism, which gives us the ABCs, but not just the ABCs, but what's most important. Have you noticed that?
Yep. The older I get and the more I'm a pastor, the more I keep going back to answer questions right to the words of the small catechism.
And what's interesting is when the small catechism, it asks the question, what is it? So what is the sacrament of the altar?
Right.
And then it gives the answer. It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine. And that's the way of saying with the bread and wine.
Okay. Right. It's not like you lift it up and there it is.
Yeah,
ha,
yeah,
ha, ha.
Yeah. So it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine. And notice this is instituted by Christ himself. And then when I'm with the kids, I always do this to see if they're paying attention. Instituted for us Christians to sit and stare at. And the kids, they hear that. They say, no, Pastor, that's not what it says. Oh, good, you're paying attention. So tell me, what does the catechism say? To eat and drink, they say.
Or to pray to, right?
Yeah,
or
exactly.
To put back, we talked about this the last episode, put back into the container with the other things.
Yeah, right. So again, the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself, for what reason? For us Christians to eat it
and drink it.
And then the catechism says, where in the world's that written?
Right, and that's where it goes to the verba, back to the source, the word.
Right. And, you know, it's interesting, usually, but not always, at Trinity Murdoch, I chant the words of institution. But there are times in the season of the church here where I just simply speak them. But what's interesting, what I've observed over the years, is that the children who attend the divine services have already memorized the words of institution because they're sung.
Yep.
You know this with kids.
I do.
Don't you?
Yeah, I chant them as well, and I have for a long time, and they are easier to memorize. In fact, I think science has shown that when you sing a song, it writes it in two different places in your brain. You have the place where the words are recorded, and you have the place where the words are set to the tune and recorded. And that's why sometimes when someone has a stroke and you go visit them, they can't talk to you, but they can still sing a hymn along because that's the side of their brain that's still good, and sometimes it's the other way around. And I think, too, we're going to talk about singing the words of institution. They do a good job of saying which parts are the important parts and which part are the narrative account, you know, recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul. You know, so we have the words of Christ that are at a lower note, so they stand out as separate from the part of narration that goes around it, and so it's really kind of neat that way as well. That it's a teaching tool as well as a memorization tool.
Yeah, I just wanted to point that out because I think it's just fun to talk about just briefly. Now, pushing this a little bit further with regard to the small catechism, I said it gets to the heart of the matter and what's most important. Okay, so it's the body and blood with the bread and the wine. And then Luther continually, in every question that's asked and every answer that's given in the rest of the small catechism on this topic, the constant refrain is, given and shed for you, for the remission or forgiveness of sins. Have you noticed this?
I have, you know, and I think it tells us the things that Luther is dealing with, where in the church at the time that he was growing up and learning theology, it wasn't really for you all the time. It could be for someone else or for someone in purgatory or for a ruler or for a priest.
So you're talking about a private mass, correct?
Yeah.
So say more about that. So again, the catechism teaches the biblical truth that the Lord's Supper is for you to eat and drink and to believe that Jesus gives you his body and blood with the bread and the wine and the specific promise that it's given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. That is to say, are you forgiven for Christ's sake? The answer is yes. How do you know that? He says so right here.
Right. For you. You know, and that wasn't the way in Luther's day. In fact, they had to come up with rules about, I'll get there in a second, but in Luther's day, they would have a whole bunch of priests and they'd have a whole bunch of altars in the sanctuary, and these priests would go to these different altars and they would say a mass for an individual somewhere, somebody who had died, someone who's sick, someone who's powerful.
And they were paid to do that.
They were paid to do that. That's the way they raised their funds. And the mass then would apply, and I'm oversimplifying, apply some forgiveness to that
individual. And no congregation present.
Correct.
Okay.
Correct. And so the priest would do it individually. They even had to come up with rules about how many times a day a priest could do a Mass and have it legitimately count, because he'd do one after another and kind of just go through it with rote memorization rather than actually considering what was going on.
It was like even. An Ford assembly plant.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And that's the way that you earned forgiveness. Again, oversimplifying, but that's the way they thought about it.
So a private Mass would be said by a priest with no congregation present. And that's not what it's supposed to to be done at all.
And I suppose we could talk, too, about, you know, communion in both kinds didn't happen across the board either, where oftentimes the individual congregation member, the bread is for you, but the wine is not. You know, even that part.
Right.
So.
And then let's say some more about this, because, again, the catechism gets to what's most important. And what we observe is what's most important is that you believe that with the bread and with the wine, you receive Christ's body and blood with your mouth, with the promise that it's given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So, for example, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. Or who receives this beneficially? Well, whoever believes these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Or who is worthy to receive the sacrament? Well, the one who believes these words, given and shed for you. Yep. For the that's the constant. My point is that the catechism tells us what's the most important thing according to our Lord, what he wants to give you in the Lord's Supper, the very forgiveness that he won for you on the cross. So you go to the Lord's Supper to receive the forgiveness that he won for you on the cross, right?
That's exactly right.
All right, so now we're able to diagnose when things go bad in the church. So I'll just throw this out. So we go to the Lord's Supper to offer the body and blood of Jesus to God the Father to atone for the sins of the living and the dead, right?
I'd say no.
Why not? Why not?
Well, because it doesn't have to do with the words.
Millions upon millions of Christians believe that. Now, why is that false?
Well, they believe it because they've been taught wrongly, but it doesn't actually say what the words here that we've read in all these accounts over the last 3 weeks talk about. You know, Christ took the bread, he took the wine, he gave thanks, he gave it to them, said, take,
eat, yeah.
This is my body shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. I mean, so again, back to the word. What do the words say? That's what's going on.
Right. So I hope this is helpful, folks. Let's do another test here. So you go. What do you do? How do you diagnose when you've got a bunch of clergy walking down the street and a bunch of their helpers all dressed in their vestments?
Godfather Part 2.
Okay. Yep. All right, good. And so they've got a glass case, a fancy glass case on a pole. And in this glass case, you have the consecrated bread, which they would say is the body of Christ, and they're carrying it down the street in a parade, if you will, or a procession, and people are to genuflect as it passes by. This is called a Corpus Christi festival, Corpus Body Christi of Christ, the Body of Christ festival. So what's wrong with that?
Again, back to the word, given and shed for you, take, eat, take, drink. Not take parade around for you, not take and worship or pray to, but take, eat.
Okay, let me do another one. So
these are fun.
So this happens again, is that when you come to church in Roman Catholic parishes, when you come in before you sit down in the pew, you make the sign of the cross and you genuflect before you sit down. Now, why are they doing that? Well, because there's a tabernacle on the altar, which contains the body of Christ that was consecrated from another Mass. So what's wrong with that?
Well, again, the body and blood are given in the bread and the wine to eat, not to store, not to set aside, not to save, not to worship again, but rather, and I'm not saying we don't worship or genuflect. I mean, we kneel to go to the altar rail here, even in the Lutheran church, right? But it's so that we can eat, and that's then the act of our worship, I guess, would maybe be the way to say it. That's even, I'm saying it the wrong way here. Coolman's getting nervous, but.
Well, no, I'm just going to, we're going to brush our teeth on how we talk about it.
Yeah.
So there's reverence.
That's where I'm headed. Yep.
Yeah. So Lutherans, when they enter church before they sit down, if they would make the sign of the cross or bow to the altar, it's out of reverence for what? For our Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to speak to us from the pulpit, from the lectern, and from the altar, and give us his divine gifts, like the Lord's Supper. However, what we're diagnosing here is the Lord's Supper in particular, where it's taught, okay, from a previous service, we've consecrated some bread.
Right.
And now it's the body of Christ. We don't give it all out for the people to eat, and so we've got some left over. So we put it in a container called a tabernacle.
Which is, again, against the word.
Exactly. So that's my point.
Yep. And we're on the same page.
Well, yeah. Well, why are we doing this? Well, because, see, if you don't know this stuff, this is how I do it with the kids that I teach. So you go to college. You go to UCLA, and you meet this hot blonde chick at UCLA, and she's Roman Catholic. And she says, why don't you come to Mass with me? And you go, and if you don't know the words of institution, and if you don't know what we're talking about, you can be euchred into believing all these false things, that it's perfectly fine to offer the body and blood of Jesus to God the Father to atone for the sins of the living and the dead, if you don't know the words of institution. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. See, the Lord gives us his sacrament so that we'll believe what he says about it. So again, we're back to the small catechism. That's why the small catechism asks, what is it and where is this written? And that's why I have the kids memorize the words so that they can do this. Now, in the time we've got remaining here in this episode, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Because you remember, Paul has to deal with an issue in the Corinthian congregation about the Lord's Supper. Now, Adam, if you just kind of paraphrase, what's the issue here in Corinth with regard to the Lord's Supper?
Well, they have many issues, not just, they have the issue of, first off, who's to come to the Lord's Supper. They have the issue of what are you getting in the Lord's Supper. They have the issue of...
So let's talk about what were some of them believing falsely about what you're getting in the Lord's Supper?
Well,
was it only just bread? Was it just wine?
That's the thing. There was confusion. There wasn't a uniformity across the whole church, and I think that was causing conflict. So the way he writes it is as if some of them probably believed what the truth is, that it is the body and blood of Christ, but there are some who think it's just a meal that we're having as church, kind of as a fellowship thing, like a potluck. There are some who think it's this memorial thing. There's confusion. There's not unity, and so to narrow it down to just one problem, I don't think it's that easy to do.
Well, let's for the sake of pedagogical reasons here for our show, let's just paraphrase one of the biggest issues that Paul had to deal with, why he quotes the words of our Lord. He quotes the words of the Lord because you had people in the Corinthian congregation that believed that when they came to the Lord's Supper, all they ate with their mouth and all they drank with their mouth was just bread and just wine, no body, no blood. And when you believed that, then that had an effect on how you treated your fellow believers who communed with you. And you could despise them or make fun of them, mock them, whatever. Okay. Well, hear the music. We're gonna take a break and we'll come back and talk some more about this. So hang on tight.
Now we're torn, torn, torn apart. There's nothing we can do. Just let me go. We'll meet again soon.
All right, welcome back, everybody, to Table Talk. We're in 1 Corinthians again, and we're in 1 Corinthians 11, and we're just going to make some observations about the high pastoral care that Paul gives this congregation at Corinth, among whom some were coming to the Lord's Supper and did not believe that they were receiving the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And that's precisely why he gives the words of institution in verse 23, 24? Adam, is that right?
Yeah.
So if you want to read that and continue on, we'll
you want me to start ahead, Tom, where it's talking about the problems in 20?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And then we get to the words, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord."
Now I'm going to interrupt you there. So yep. Verse 27 again. So eating or drinking in an unworthy manner means what?
So we're Lutheran, we'd say, not having faith in these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, not having faith that it is the body and blood of Christ, not having faith that this is a gift given, not having faith in the idea we're supposed to eat it and drink it, but instead worship it. I mean, there's
okay.
A whole big thing we can talk about that.
Now, let me play devil's advocate here. You see, tell me if I read this text correctly. So whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty, or other translations, sinning against the bread and the wine.
I wouldn't feel comfortable saying that.
That's because the text doesn't say that. You're guilty or sinning against, Paul says at the end of verse 27, the body and blood of the Lord.
All right.
Now you see what I'm doing here.
I do.
The people who believe that all that you get in the Lord's Supper is bread and wine, that's all you get. Well, you can believe that, but if you come to the Lord's Supper and you partake, you're not sinning against bread and wine. And you actually do receive the body and blood of Christ, whether you believe it or not. Now, if you don't believe it, you don't sin against bread and wine. You're not profaning, you're not guilty against bread and wine. It's against the body and blood of Christ. So I always ask a diagnostic question to the kids that I catechize. Okay, so Brooklyn. We'll just mention one name. I'll say, so Brooklyn, you go to the Lord's Supper and you don't believe any of it. You don't believe anything that Jesus says about it. You don't believe you receive the body and blood of Christ. You don't believe that you receive the forgiveness of sins. But nonetheless, you come up to the altar and the pastor gives you communion. Did you receive the body and blood of Christ? And every time the answer is, until I teach them, every time the answer is, no, I don't. Because they think that your faith is what determines what the Lord's Supper is and not the words of Christ. All right? So the words of Christ determine what the sacrament is, and the words of Christ determine what he gives. Now, faith, of course, can trust that and receive it beneficially, or unbelief can receive the body and blood of Christ. Unbelief will still receive it, but not beneficially.
And the way I always, and maybe this is oversimplifying again, I guess I'm the king of that, I always think of it like a prescription at Walgreens, right? If I have a prescription for morphine and I go and get it filled and I take the morphine, that is then to my benefit if I'm doing it the way the doctor's prescribed it. However, if I just go and take it without a prescription or something like that, it can hurt me, it can harm me, it can cause me problems in the long term.
Right.
And that's the same thing then in a sense with the Lord's Supper.
Right. I've done this with baptism the same way, I'll say. So, again, we'll say Brooklyn. So, Brooklyn, you come to be baptized. You don't believe anything, even though you say all the right words. When the pastor says, "Do you believe in God the Father Almighty?" It's blah, blah, blah. And you say, "Yeah," but you don't believe it. And on we go with the Trinity. And then, of course, do you renounce the devil? And all? Yeah, you say the right words, but you don't believe any of it. Okay. But nonetheless, the pastor uses the words, "I baptize you, Brooklyn, in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit." And he actually uses water. Is Brooklyn baptized? And usually the answer is no. Have you noticed? Try this. You should use
yep.
Try these diagnostic questions with people. And they forget the proper distinction. The words do and give what they say. Now, faith doesn't determine what baptism is. Faith doesn't determine what the Lord's Supper is. So back to the point here in 1 Corinthians 11.
It receives.
Right. 1 Corinthians 11, what you have is you have people in the Corinthian congregation who are coming to communion. They're eating and drinking. But Paul says in an unworthy manner. The unworthy manner is they don't believe the words. And so he says you're sinning against the body and blood of Christ. So again, when you come to communion, and if you don't believe the words of our Lord, you still eat and drink the body and blood of Christ. But instead, you're sinning against it and or profaning that. And profaning something usually is associated with something that's holy, right?
It is.
Yeah.
Treating it improperly.
Yeah, this is biblical language, profane. unclean, that kind of thing. So the body and blood of Christ is most holy. And if you don't believe that you're receiving it, you profane it. And then you don't receive it for your benefit. It actually harms you.
Well, that's going to say, if we kept reading there in 1 Corinthians, that's where we're going to end up here later on, right?
Yeah.
Do you want me to do that?
Yeah, please.
Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world.
Now, nobody, I'm going to exaggerate to make my point. Nobody believes these words anymore.
No, they don't.
They really don't.
Terrible, all right? I mean, this is why closed communion is such an important thing, because we don't want people to get hurt or sick or killed by wrongly participating in the Lord's Supper.
You remember the movie... Now, I had it on the tip of my tongue now, and I lost it. It's the Raiders of the Lost Ark.
When they drink from the...
At the very end, when they finally discover the Ark. Remember, the Nazis want...
Oh, yeah.
The Nazis want the Ark of the Covenant. Remember?
Yes.
And at the very end of the movie, the Steven Spielberg movie, the Nazis... Well, they want the Ark because they believe that God, it's his throne, and every time the Israelites carried it into the battle, they would win. So the Nazis want the Ark of the Covenant. When they open it up, see, Spielberg knew his Old Testament to a certain extent, didn't he?
To a certain extent.
Yeah. So they profane it. And what happens? It kills them.
Their heads melt.
The presence of God
that
comes from the Ark of the Covenant, his throne, actually kills them. It's not for their benefit. It actually kills them. It melts
them.
Well,
to use a real biblical example, not to put you down there, Coolman, but we have them when they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and the man next to it stumbles and even just grabs a hold of it to keep from falling down, and God strikes him dead right there. I mean, that's a real-world example of it being profaned, and it sounds really harsh, and yet that's the reality of what's going on. That's how holy God is.
Now, let's see if we can connect these dots for folks. Do we want people to come to communion? Yes,
yes,
we do. We want them to come to communion, and we want them to receive it beneficially, and that's Paul's. That's what he's doing here in 1 Corinthians 11. So he's giving them the highest of pastoral care. Namely, okay, folks, let's get this straight. You need to be repented of your not believing that you received the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament of the altar. Remember, I just gave you his words of institution. That's what Paul's saying. So, okay, so now we've got it straight. It's his body, it's his blood with the bread and the wine. Now, if you don't believe that, you sin against the body and blood of Christ, and you eat and you drink unworthily. And if you continue to not believe this stuff, this is why some of you are sick, ill, and you've died. Now, Paul says that because, as you read in the latter part of the verses, this is why, let me see, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Namely, let's judge ourselves truly now. Have we sinned in this matter?
I, a poor, yes, miserable sinner.
Yep.
Yep.
And now let's believe properly according to the word, so that, see, he takes it to judgment day. Verse 32, but when we are judged by the Lord, now, at this particular point, getting it straight, we are disciplined. What's the discipline? All right, let's believe what he says, so that we may not be condemned along with the world that doesn't believe, and that takes us to judgment. There's Paul's pastoral cares here. There's a lot at stake here.
Yeah. We can't just take it lightly. We can't approach it with a nonchalant attitude, like it's no big deal.
So let's push this some more, okay? So I had a man a long time ago come to Trinity Murdoch, and he and I had a previous conversation. He wasn't Lutheran. He didn't believe the words of institution about the Lord's Supper, and he was angry about it. And he was angry about we Lutherans, you know. And he said, you know what, I'm going to come and I'm going to take communion at your church. I said, you're welcome to come to church, but I can't give communion because you don't believe what our Lord says here. Oh, yes, I will. And he did. He came one Sunday. And, of course, I met him at the door and I said, you're really not going to come to communion today, are you? He said, yes, I am. I'm going to show you, Pastor. So he did. He came to the altar. And when I saw him come to the altar, I told the elder who was assisting me, I said, you will not give him. You will not serve this man. And he came to the altar. And I said, we've had a conversation. I can't give you the Lord's body and blood. Now, some people might view that as saying, well, that's really harsh, Pastor. You should have given him communion. No, it's not. The most unloving
thing. I've been sworn at for that.
Yeah. Yep. The most unloving thing for me to do would be to give someone the Lord's body and blood when they despise it. Because Paul says, well, that's why you're sick. That's why some of you are weak. And some of you have even died. And so, do we want people to take communion? Yes. But we want them to believe what our Lord says so that they'll receive it beneficially, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin.
Sometimes showing love is actually for benefit, and it says you cannot do this. I love my kids, so I say don't play in the street. I love my kids, so I say don't touch the stove. We love people in the world, and so we say don't come to the Lord's Supper without understanding what it is that's going on here.
And that's why a lot of people... If you're getting what I'm talking about here, or you're picking up what I'm throwing down here from 1 Corinthians, that's why the church practices closed communion. It isn't to say we're better than you, because we're not.
No.
We're just as big as sinners as you are. But we have closed communion for the sake of making sure that people receive this beneficially. That's all. That's all. And that's high pastoral care. And you know, it's hard to have a conversation about this when somebody shows up unannounced 5 minutes before the service starts,
yep.
You see. And that's where a lot of the heartache enters into the church on this topic. But hopefully we can do better on that one too.
Right.
Yeah. Well, there's more that I want to say, but I think we're towards the end. Yeah, there's the music. So stay Lutheran, my friends. And those of you Lutherans, enjoy the Lord's Supper. What a gift.